Church. Now, please remain standing as we go into scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from Joshua chapter 10, verse 5 and 7 to 14. Joshua 10, verse 5 reads, "Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Elgon joined forces. They moved up all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. So Joshua marched out from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.' After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going out to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Ezekiel and Makkadah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Ezekiel, the Lord howled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stood still, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely, the Lord was fighting for Israel." This is the word of God. Church, please be seated and let us invite Pastor Lee Kai for today's message.
Yeah, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we read your word, may you open our heart and prepare our heart to receive so that we can turn to you. By your grace, you cover us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we move forward in faith towards our church anniversary today, and we want also to trust the Lord as we read this passage, what has the Lord to speak to us? The theme for today is moving forward in faith. So as we, before we enter into the whole text, I think we want to have an understanding. Chapter 10 of Joshua, it talks about five kings from the Canaan, the Amorites king, joining force to attack the Gibeon because Gibeon has signed a peace treaty with the people of Israel. So for Israel, it can be just another battle of conquest in this promised land. But what does it mean? Or what does it mean for us today? I think it is also a picture that we face battle daily in our journey of life. And these battles we face is not physical battles, but more so, these are spiritual battles. So these are the five, trying to find the picture of the five Amorites king coming together in a huge, numerous force of them. So let's read this verse together, Ephesians 6, 12. 1, 2, 3. Life is like a battle. And many times when we fight battles in life, sometimes we lost. I think just like the battle in AI, Israel fought and lost it. But that does not stop them from moving on in faith. As we observe from the battle today, I think we can draw some lesson. What can we learn from the battle, from this the fight between the five kings? And how does it apply in our life? First of all, I think the battle, it points out to God's everlasting or God's ever-presence help. In Joshua chapter 9, we know that Israelites had been deceived by the Gibeonites to sign a treaty. And right now, these Gibeonites are in trouble. So they are about to honor their word to save the Gibeonites. So when nations want to consider to go into war, they have a cost to consider. I think this is well illustrated in a treaty between France and this Czechoslovakia in the 1935. There was a treaty signed between France. I think there's a missing slide. Okay. There is a treaty signed between France and this nation, Chang, in 1935 because of the rising threat between Germany. So Germany, before World War II, they are growing in power, and the nations around them feel the threat of Hitler trying to conquer Europe. So that's why France and Czech signed a treaty that if any nation is being attacked by any aggressor, they are committed to protect each other. But you know what happened in 1938? Germany began the aggressive expansion and Czech was being invaded. But despite the earlier treaty, France did not commit to come to save or commit to help this nation, Czechoslovakia. And for fear of escalating the war to the neighboring country. So because of that, France left the nation, Czech, by its own. And just within less than a year, the nation, Germany, took and fully occupied this Czech nation. I think for Israelites, as they consider this war, they had signed a treaty with the Gibeonites. And in this treaty that they signed with Gibeonites, they have to count the cost if they want to enter this into this war. What are the costs or what are the disadvantages in this war that they face with these five kings? I think first of all, they are in the disadvantage of numbers. Because these five kings coming together, we know that the Bible even did not state the number of the size of the army, but we know it shouldn't be a small amount of money, the small amount of army. So it is a huge army. So in numbers, I think they are being outnumbered. I think second disadvantage is strategic disadvantages. Because these five kings came to attack Gibeon, this city, they came as a surprise. That's why Gibeon, in an urgent plea, catching the Israelite unprepared and require immediate response. And furthermore, Israelite have to march from their base camp at Gilgal to the battlefield in a very fast march over the night. And this rapid movement of fast march, it really drains them physically in order to start the battle the next day. I think in the logistic-wise, it's also quite a challenge because it's overnight marching. Under the cover of night, I think logistically, it's not easy to move all the food, all the equipment over. So strategically, they are in a disadvantage. I think the third disadvantage they are in is tactical disadvantage. Because the battle took place in a mountainous terrain. And this creates a difficult condition for battle and more so also for movement. I think as a commander, as a general of Israelites, has he really considered all this before he commit into a battle? I think he does. Joshua did I believe that he really considered all this. And the question is, why still he choose to move against the odds? Why can't he just wait for the two armies, the kings and the Gibeons, fight until they're being exhausted and wait for the opportunity to attack them? And why not he just wait for the five alliances of the kings to disperse and conquer them one by one, just like Jericho and Ai? Why risk his army to save an unrelated non-Israelite? Joshua got good reason to excuse himself from this treaty because they were deceived into signing this treaty with the Gibeonites. If you read Joshua chapter 9, you know that Gibeonites deceived them because they belong to Canaan. They deceived them to signing in this treaty. But even so, Joshua got all the excuses to so-called forfeit this treaty he had earlier signed. But Joshua did not. He still honored his word. He still remained faithful to the covenant they made with the Gibeonites, even at the cost of their life. And do you know the name Joshua has the same meaning as the name of Jesus, which means God is salvation. Joshua is somehow rather portrayed Jesus to us in the way of honoring the treaty with the Gibeonites as a demonstration of God's faithfulness, even at times when we fail, even at times when we mess up our own life. God still honors this covenantal relationship. You know, many times when we sing worship song, if you remember the song, I Give You My Heart, when we sing from our heart that I give you my life, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And was it always true in our heart when we sing this song? I think if you are really true to our heart, I think most of the time it's not true. We may sing it with our mouth, but our heart may not really mean what in the words. I think likewise with the Gibeonites, they also made Joshua to believe into this covenant under false pretense. That they just deceived out of their own way, trying to get into this covenant. Even our heart, even the Gibeonites' heart is not right. But I think Joshua at the end still honor the covenant they made. I think likewise, many a times when we promise God, because out of desperation, whatever circumstances we are in, we promise God this and that. But God in His own faithfulness, He still honor the covenant that He made with us. Let's read this verse together in in 2 Timothy. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Even when we are unfaithful, even when we deceive our way in this covenant, even with our own ulterior motive, God still remains faithful. Because why? In Hebrew, He said that never will I forsake you, or never will I leave you. Therefore, knowing that in whatever circumstances we are in, God will remain faithful to this covenantal relationship. God's faithfulness to you is not based upon your performance, but solely on His faithfulness and grace. Likewise, the Gibeonites calling out for help is not based upon what they have done or not they are not done. They can call for help, come up and save us, simply because they are in this covenantal relationship. Therefore, any of us, when we are in trouble, we can call to God for help because we are in this covenantal relationship with Him. Let's read Psalms 46 together. 1, 2, 3. God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Because we are in this covenantal relationship, He remains faithful and responds to our call for help anytime, even at times when we fail. Second point, God's work and our work. God's work and our work. Keep in mind that Joshua was caught unprepared in responding to the help of these Gibeonites, and they were in great disadvantage in terms of numbers, strategically, tactically, as they prepare to go for this battle. If you come to somewhere or you come to face the battle unprepared or not as well prepared, how do you feel? How would you feel? If you go to work, if you're going to do a presentation without any much preparation, how would you feel? If you go to exam without studying for your exam, if you go to present something without well prepared, how would you feel? I think naturally they'll feel fearful because the cause of it is their life. And that's why the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 8. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's precisely what they felt in this battle. In the previous two battles, Jericho and Ai, they are prepared before they go for engage this battle. They got time to prepare before they engage. But this time, they're responding in a haste to this urgent need. That's why they feel fearful. And it is a command from the Lord that they do not be afraid. Why we feel afraid? Because there are times the battle in life can look so huge like a mountain. And sometimes by looking or by thinking of the mountainous problem that we have in life, we already felt defeated because we felt fearful. And we think about how can we overcome it. But the thought of it, we just want to put our mind off. Forget it and let the problem be. But God over here, He's encouraging Joshua to take courage and do not fear. The reason is because God is still in control of the whole situation. But over here, when God said, I've given them into your hand, as we read, these tense are past participle tense. That means it is something that really happened. But has the statement been really be fulfilled at this point of time? I think we know it's God has not done anything yet, but God already promised them. But even God already promised this thing will happen, do they just sit back and relax and wait for this thing to come true? Precisely is no. Because if you believe it, you have to act on it. And you must participate in this whole thing. It is always a mystery when you talk about God's sovereignty and also we talk about our man's participation. Where on one hand, you see God say that he will accomplish all these things. But on the other hand, God still wants us to participate in this whole project or in this whole achievement. Is it all God's work or is it all our work? I think it is both. When we talk about God's sovereignty, you want to be aware of the excuse of passivity and we want to be aware of this fatalism mindset. What is fatalism? That means whatever will be, will be. We just let things happen and sit back. And this is not Christian teaching in the Bible. And we see how Joshua responds to God's promise over here. Verse 9, it said, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. Highlighted the word all-night march from Gilgal. You see that Joshua and Israelite took the hard work, even though God already promised them God will deliver the enemy to their hands. But they still took the hard work to march overnight to Gilgal, from Gilgal to this Gibeon city. The distance from Gilgal to this Gibeon city is about 30 kilometers and climbing from a height of about 1,000, because Gilgal is on the lower land across the Jordan River, whereas Gibeon is on a mountainous city. It's about 1,000 climb. I'm not sure if those guys who went through army, I think BMT didn't go through this. When you go through army, there's a training called fast march. I'm not sure you've been through that fast march. That means you put on your gear, whatever weapon is probably weigh more than 10 kg, and you have to march in a quick step, about a 10 kilometer within a very short specific time. It's very daunting for me. Most of the training I can take it, but this is quite challenging for me. The reason is because my legs are short. So if marching in a quick step, it is you can't run. You just have to very quickly march and you put on heavy weight. You know what? I'm being placed in the first in the whole company because I'm the shortest probably over in the whole company. I cannot so-called rest from behind. I cannot let them wait for me. I'll be the first one to march. So marching in a quick step, it is very draining and very tiring. By the end, we finish our 10-kilometer march. I climb out the stairs with my four limbs because my legs are so strained, so tired. And that was a 10-kilometer fast march in Singapore. Imagine a fast march for this Joshua and his army over 30 kilometers within 10 hours over the night before the daybreak to uphill climb of 1,000 meters. How tired and how exhausting it is. And this is really, really hard work. Really, really tremendous hard work. So when God called them to work, when God promised them this he will fulfill, it's never easy strolling down the hill. And God often wants us to take the first step, moving forward in faith, to see our willingness to partnership with him, then to see how he does his work miraculously. Likewise, when we talk about our 2X5Y in our church, in 5 years' time, we want to see our church multiply. We do not just want to say this is just Pastor YC's vision and he's just sit back and then let's relax and see how God's going to fulfill it. You see, the whole army marched together with Joshua. It's an uphill march. It is extremely hard work to march all the way up there over the short period of time. And it is not just Joshua's battle. It is the whole Israelites' battle. It is our battle. So today, we do not just say that this vision belongs to the pastors, but I think more so it is a spiritual battle that we all have to fight because we are all called to help, are all being called to fulfill this great commission that God has given us to win souls, to make disciples, and to multiply life. No one in our church should just sit back, relax, and watch the show. And we all should be in this whole battle. It is the church battle, it is also my battle. It is also my march to fight against the enemy to move forward in faith. And that's why in the DG, you're supposed to set PDP, personal developing plan. As a church, we want to set goals also. We want to trust the Lord to multiply our strength in 5 years' time. I'm not sure your DG, your set goal, have you still followed through your goals? If not, your DG can be just coming for fellowship, having fun and laughter. But the purpose of DG is to really make disciples. We want to mature together like Christ, and we want to multiply our life. Is your DG still moving in that direction? Besides DG setting goals, each of us do have to set your own PDP. Because if not, we'll just sit back, relax, wait for things to happen over the 5 years, and nothing will happen. And I think I shared before, my own PDP, I said I want to share the gospel to one person per month. It's not a lot, but it can be challenging at times, because sometimes most of our friends, most of them really became a Christian. So we have to keep being actively praying, looking for people around us to share the gospel. If I did not share this month, I'll share 2% to the following months. Do you set goals for your own personal growth? If not, we're just like sitting back and relax and let God do everything. And that's not what God called us to do. When God called us to His work, He wants us to work with Him. And this is hard work. If you're not moving in faith, you're being passive, you're having this fatalism mindset. You just let God and let church and let the pastor do everything. Then you're just sitting back and relax. I'm going to share my own experience as a seminary student some years ago. When I studied in TTC, I was being sent to attach to different churches. I am from Anglican background, so I was sent to one of the Anglican church. I won't name the church. I was asked to preach in the church Chinese service. After preaching, it's a small church. Actually, it's a huge church, but just a huge in terms of building, but in a small congregation. After finished preaching, one of the members came to me. The pastor, the Chinese pastor, is not there because he's under depression. So the church is without a pastor. After preaching, one of the members came forward to me and said, 30 years of this church, we only have 30 members. I remember this vividly in my mind because he said, 30 years, 30 members. Because I'm a seminary student, I just much more just hearing from him. I also felt heartbreaking also. I wonder probably the senior pastor having depression is because maybe related to that. Probably many years of labor and the church is not growing. And how depressing it is. 30 years, 30 members. As I went back and reflected about this whole thing, I think in certain sense, the pastor do take responsibility, but I think it's not solely the pastor's responsibility. I think the whole church had to take responsibility together. Also. 30 years, 30 members. The member who came to me and shared this, I didn't have a chance to ask him. But maybe the question is to ask also, what are you doing also within these 30 years? Not just a pastor, but how about you yourself? I think as a church members, we all own this community together. It's not the pastor church. It's not your DGL's church. It is a home that we call it our family together. We all have to own certain parts. We do not just sit back and relax and do nothing and see other leaders, deacons, elders do the hard work. Then we just watch the show. This is not what God called Joshua and Israelite to do. God had promised them, but He wants them to participate. And in participating, it is an uphill climb. It is a hard work. Before you witness God's miraculous work. The last point, witnessing God's miraculous work. Verse 10 to verse 14. As we read these verses, we know that I highlighted that the Lord threw the enemy into confusion. The Lord hurled large hailstones. We see the Lord do great things and miraculous things. Even hailstones, the Lord arrow and zoom down all the way to hit the enemy. Do you know how hard it is to hit a moving target? Those who are in army, you do your range firing. If a target is stationary, it can be easy. But if your target is moving and the hailstone is dropping from heaven, how difficult it is to zero your hailstone all the way to hit the enemy. I'm not sure if you watched this movie before. Any recollection of this movie? From just the scene? This is called Braveheart. Anybody watched before? It's quite a very good movie. by Mel Gibson. Okay, very interesting movie. It's a real historical movie. Scotland was trying to fight for the independence from England. So there was a time, Wallace was played by Mel Gibson in a battle with this English army. So two armies collided together. They have a difficult time fighting each other, and they are very much entangled in this battle. So the king, this English king, the evil king, at the back of the battle, and he asked the commander to release the arrow. Then the commander hesitated and said, "But sire, if we fire arrows into the field, will we also kill our own men?" But the evil king replied, "It will also kill the Scots. He don't mind sacrificing his own men in order to kill the enemy." Thank God our God is not like this evil king. He cares for his people. When he hurled down these hailstones on the enemies, it is very difficult to separate the enemies and your friendly alliance when they are engaged in the battle. But this, you see how the Lord carefully, accurately zero in to only hit the enemy but not the Israelite. I think that's probably the first time recorded guided missiles from heaven to kill the enemy. And this definitely the hand of God. Raining hailstone was also destroying the Baal worship in the Canaanites, because the Canaanites believed Baal as their God who controls the weather and gives blessings to their agriculture. And right now, God is destroying their idols also by showing who exactly God was. Verse 12. And Joshua prayed a very bold prayer after this miracle. Joshua prayed in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." This prayer is a very bold prayer, because why? He's asking the sun and the moon to stand still. Would you dare to pray such a prayer? And more so, he's praying in front or in the presence of Israel. If I want me to pray this prayer, I'll probably pray it quietly in my heart. For fear, what happens if God does not answer my prayer? I feel very malu. What commander is this? When you pray and God does not answer, you will shaken the whole confidence of the army. So the question is to ask, what gave Joshua the boldness to pray such a prayer aloud in the presence of Israel? I think it's not about being loud in our prayer, or it's not about our raw authenticity to pray prayer. I think we can recall the battle between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. They asked the prophets to pray or shout from morning till noontime, but no one answered them. It is also not about standing in front of the crowd to make a bold proclamation. And sometimes we think that people standing in front of the stage to make bold proclamation about something, it must be all from God, because that person seemed to have such a great faith. But what did the Bible say? Let's read this verse together in Matthew 6, 1, 2, 3. So the Bible says it's not about loudness. It's not that you pray aloud, crying aloud. It's not about making bold faith statement in front of the crowd or keep repeating certain words. So the question back to Joshua is, what gave him the courage and the faith to make such a bold request? I think it goes to verse 8. The Lord had promised that I've given them into your hand. Why can Joshua pray such a bold prayer? Simply because he stood on the promise of God and the understanding of God's word. So I think we want to be careful when we pray bold prayer. Do we understand the word of God, and do we stand on the promises of God given to us? Not in our own raw courage, or it's just a loud declaration to make it seem good. We have to understand the word, and unless it is from the Lord spoken to us, Sometimes we dare not make such a bold proclamation unless the Lord has spoken to us. So we see what happened, that the sun stood still and the moon stopped. The Lord really answered his prayer. And there was never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And that was the closure of this story with the last statement, surely the Lord was fighting. We know that this is the work of the God. This is the work of God. It's not the work of man. It's more than just a humanly effort. It is the word of the Lord. Have you ever witnessed God's work and God's miraculous work in your life? Can you share God's miraculous work in your life? There's no man can do it. I came from a non-Christian family. I'm the first generation Christian. My sister was the first one to become a believer, and then I'm the second one. When we became believers, we faced a difficult time from my dad. My dad threw away our Bible during that time, and he did not allow us to go to church. So-called, we're being grounded at home on Sunday, so we can't go to church when we became a believer. So we tried to bring the gospel to our parents, to share the gospel to him. We play cassette tape at home, hoping that he can listen to it and hoping that he'll be more open. But every time he's quite resistant towards the gospel. And that was over many years, he's still quite resistant. And sometimes, occasionally, he's willing to join us for church gospel rally. He do join once a while, maybe once a year or twice a year. But it's never open to the gospel. So for many years, we've been toiling with my sister, trying to share the gospel to my father. But he's always hesitant. He's always resistant to it. So there was a time during my quiet time, that was the Bible that I read. I marked it down. I'm not sure whether you remember the story. And a father with a son, the son was demon-possessed, seeking help from the disciples of Jesus. I believe that before that, he had already sought a lot of people to help the son. But in no ways that the disciples can help the son. And so right now, the father was desperate, came to Jesus and said, Zua, leave me in water earth. In China, probably English, have mercy. Have mercy, oh Lord, have mercy on my son. And that was a prayer I wrote down in my Bible. Zua, leave me in water, 父亲. And that was in year 2006. I wrote a simple prayer. I felt so hard. So discouraged. After many years of trying and praying for my dad, he's still very resistant to the gospel. Still not willing to be open to consider it. Because I've tried all ways, and he's not willing to open. So when I went to China and served as a missionary there, one day I received a call when I was in Changchun. The call was from my dad. He visited my sister in States. So he called me and said that he already received Christ. And that really, really shocked me. And immediately I just knelt down and sang the song, How Great Thou Art, in Chinese. I just sang the song on the spot. Because I know that it is not my own work. I really, out of wit, I don't know what to do with my dad. It is the work of God. When my dad came to know the Lord, and he later got baptized, that was his baptism when he came back to Singapore. During the baptism time, he just shared in Chinese, he just said, 我是个罪人, I'm a sinner. Can you imagine someone is so resistant to the gospel, so proud, and one day he broke down, he cried, and he said, I'm a sinner. When he shared that, I also cried, because I never saw my dad saying that he's a sinner in his whole life. I was so touched by the Lord that I really see that this is the work of God. Not just being baptized, he started reading the Bible, have the craving to know the word of God. This is the greatest miracle I witnessed in my whole life. To see how a person who is so hard-hardened can one day break down before the Lord and humble before the Lord and confess that he is a sinner. Do you have something in your life that you find so hard nut to crack? You find it impossible to trust the Lord? There's someone or something in your life, so mountainous problem in your life, you find that it seems impossible to conquer. It's the Lord speaking to you today that you want to trust the Lord, to move forward in faith. Wait for the Lord to speak to your heart and see what the Lord has to say. But when the Lord says something, you don't just sit back and relax. You have to do all the hard work to climb up hill, to travel in probably very, it may, over here is a fast march. For you, it's probably something you have to be very tedious in working through. And later you just see how the Lord can work in your life, in your family life, in whatever things, your situation you're in, or maybe you're even stuck in. And witness the miraculous work of God's hand. I invite the worship team to come up here. And let's take this time to respond to the Lord. Let the Lord place something upon your heart that you see it is impossible to break through. To trust the Lord for a miracle. The song we just sang, He's a way maker. God never stopped working. He never stopped working. But sometimes we are the one who stop trusting. We stop acting. God wants us to keep moving ahead, to move in faith, to move forward in faith. But we have to put in the hard work. We have to see how the Lord works in our life.
Church, let's use this as our prayer to God, a proclamation of His power, that He's a way maker, and that He's moving in our midst. Among any challenges we face, anything we think is impossible, let's lift it to Him and believe. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship. I worship You. You are.
come before the Lord because the Lord is our ever-present help. Cry out like the Gibeonites. Help us. Help me. I'm stuck in this situation. Lord, please help me. Because of this covenantal relationship we are in, God is faithful. Even at times we mess up everything, God is still faithful in our life to help us. God will do His miraculous work, but we have to do our part also. God is inviting you right now to be a part of His miraculous work. What is something you need to do next to move forward in faith? This can be something very tedious to you. It's probably an uphill climb. It is a strenuous march before you reach the battlefield. What is this one faith step you need to move forward? Come before the Lord and let the Lord speak to you. When you reach the battlefield and start fighting the battle, the Lord will do His miraculous work. We can then just witness His power in our midst, because He never stopped working. Are you willing right now to commit these boulders in your heart, in your life to the Lord? And God is also inviting you right now to work together with Him. Then can we witness His power in our life? I want you right now to personally to commit